Are we really here to worship? Are we truly here to worship? Then we got to be bold about it. If we're going to be asking this day that the Holy Spirit rain on us, we got to be bold about it. We got to be demanding. We got to be faithful and true. Holy Spirit needs to rain on this church here today and rain on each and every one of us. I thank you for the prayer of the anointing, because anytime you preach God's word, as the pastor will tell you, you need to have an anointing so that the Spirit will lead you and guide you in preaching the word that he already preached to us when he put it in the 66 books. He already wrote it, and we're just trying to put it in a manner that will not only enlighten us, but will fire us up for Almighty God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, let me be your servant. Let me be the one that you have called to bless your people who are here today in this church, and those who are here today in spirit. Your Holy Spirit, I call upon you to fill this church, to rain on this church so that we could be like the day of Pentecost, when you fell on the people as clothed in tongues and tongues of fire. Lord, that's what we're asking for today. We need you, Heavenly Father. We need your Spirit to be here in this church. Sanctify our thoughts, Heavenly Father, and these words, so that in all things we can give you the glory. For we recognize that you are the one and only true God. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for being here in Wesley. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for what you're going to do here in Wesley today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us this day to glorify you. And all said, in the name of the name, the highest name, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Oh, yeah, we've got a service where we're going to be talking about sickness and infirmities, ailments, and the importance of trusting in God. You see, sickness is that great interrupter that comes into our life. It enters without knocking. It's not invited in. It diminishes our hope of the future, and it destroys lives. It's like a thief that enters our home and touches every part of our life. We've all experienced it, if not personally, someone in whom we love, someone in whom we care about. But nevertheless, the interrupter comes. Such an interruption occurred in a number of the scriptures in the Bible, and we're going to talk about a few of them. We're going to talk about one that came and occurred in Jesus' time. His encounter with Jesus is told in Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 19. This incident took place when Jesus had just crossed over from the other side by way of a boat, when a large crowd began to gather around Jesus to hear him speak. Oh, that was a glorious time. I can only imagine having been there to hear our Lord actually speak, to hear his voice. Now I get to hear it through his word. But this crowd had gathered there to hear him speak. And you need to imagine the scene. People everywhere gathering around our Lord and Savior. And to kind of equate it to something that we know about today, it would be similar to Black Friday. You know, those of you that have decided to go out that Friday, you know, the last Friday right after Thanksgiving, and to shop, where people are passing by you and rushing into the stores. Well, this is a time when this is what they were doing. They were rushing to get to Jesus. Imagine the confusion of how we experience it, trying to purchase a gift and being pushed around because of crowds. These people only wanted to get a glimpse and to hear the word of our Lord. But we soon find that as Jesus got off of this boat, an interrupter named Jairus approached him as he was teaching. Let's pick it up in the scriptures, Matthew, starting at verse 18. While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter had just died, but come and put your hands on her and she will live." What faith. Imagine that faith. We know about the Pharisees and how they persecuted Jesus, and yet we're told here in this story that we had a synagogue leader who came because of his faith and trust in the Lord. We know that because of that. Does Jesus tell him to go away because he's busy preaching to the crowd? That I'm too busy right now? That I have more work to do by trying to educate this crowd and teach them and tell them that I am that Messiah of whom they waited? And of course not. Instead, we read in verse 19 that Jesus got up and went with him, and so did the disciples. But while this interruption has occurred to Jesus, what do we learn in the scriptures? We see that another interrupter enters the scene. Another. Jesus was prepared for that moment to address that one. As he had told us a number of times, this is what he was born for. He was on his way to show those that he had the healing ability and the healing power. And so while he immediately headed to Jairus' house to restore his daughter's life, he was again interrupted. Now, you have to again imagine this ever and growing, increasing size crowd that they're following Jesus because they have some concerns. Some of them doubt whether or not he has the ability to do this, and others want to see him raise someone from the dead. So if that wasn't enough confusion, look at what happens next. As Jesus is walking, this interrupter enters the scene. This time, it's a woman who's been subject to bleeding for 12 years. A woman in whose name we're not given, but it's important enough in the scriptures for us to know she had spent everything that she had trying to find a cure for her problem, yet nothing had helped. Doctors weren't able to help her. Herbs weren't able to help her. Money couldn't help her. And we need to continue to read about this chapter or verse 20. Just then, the woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She had said to herself, "If only I touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her because he felt his power leave him. And he said, "Take heart, daughter." He said, "Your faith has healed you." In an instant, Jesus healed her sickness, eased her suffering, granted her freedom, and saved her soul. You see, when I read the scriptures, I always try to get a full understanding and try to find the significance of that particular passage. And I did so when I read this. What is the importance of learning about this woman with this issue of blood? So I said to when I read it, I said, is this the equivalent of the miracles where Jesus healed the blind and allowed him to see, or cured the lame who couldn't walk and allowed him to walk? And the answer is clear that it was just as significant as all those others that we are acutely aware of. I'm here to tell you that. And that's because all of Jesus' miracles that are recorded in our Bible, we know they couldn't contain all of the miracles that he did in the scriptures that we read, but all of the ones that are recorded are to teach us a valuable and important lesson. And so as I read through this, I wanted to make sure I understood what was going on. So you have to look back at the culture to see the significance of this healing of this woman with the issue of blood. And we learn in Leviticus chapters 15, 19 through 27 that the Jewish law had declared her to be ceremonially unclean due to this issue of bleeding. And according to the law, anyone or anything that touched her would also be unclean and contaminated as well. She would not be permitted to go to the Jewish temple. She would not be permitted to go into the marketplace for fear that she would touch someone and make them unclean. Also imagine her family had to shun her, because they too would be defiled if in that condition they touched her. And when you look at it from that perspective, you can see why this was such a desperate desire on her part to seek healing. Imagine any one of us not being able to attend this church and partake in communion or go to this marketplace because of a physical condition that we had. This is why she was so desperate. The fact that she was in this crowd pressing up on people and touching people, she was contaminating them, including Jesus. And after 12 years of suffering, she was obviously desperate. Thank God we have a God who is willing to heal. The glorious message of this miracle is that when you are desperate and have nothing else left to lose, reach out to Jesus. Touch his garment. She touched him, and so can we. She touched him, and so can we. We need to all reach out to Jesus and touch him. Many come close to touching him, but never actually touch him. And all you simply have to do is kneel, because he's there, and you can reach out and touch our Lord. Let me get back to Jairus. We learn in verse 24 that when they knew of what Jesus' purpose was to go and raise someone from the dead, that the crowd laughed at Jesus when he said that she merely sleeps, because they knew that she was dead. Again, thank God that Jesus not only heals, but he's willing to raise the dead to the living. And so the Lord, the Bible tells us, the Lord took the girl by her hand, and she got up. She got up and she lives again. We must not forget, folks, that we're in a war with our flesh, because it is easy to bury our faces in the busyness of daily living. That's natural. It's easy. And to forget that we have a spiritual conflict, that we are in a battle, that the scriptures warns us about this battle that is before us. You see, life's interruptions often come from the enemy. The New Testament clearly tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 5, when it says, be alert, verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like the roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, it tells us. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of the believers throughout the world is undergoing the same suffering. We're all undergoing this suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Verse 11, to him be the power forever and ever. Amen. If we ignore this warning as to who our real adversary is, we may think that we have to fight the battle alone, have to fight the battle by ourselves. And that's not the case. We have an advocate who's willing to stand up and fight that battle for us. Next, I want to talk to you about another person who the Bible makes clear was terminally ill. And he had, in fact, received notice of his impending death. Now, most of us don't have that opportunity to know that it is now our time. We're given periods, but we don't know the actual time. But this person knew that his time was short. When we read the story, we notice that he didn't just crawl out into a ball and say, "It's over. I've been told that my life is over, to get my affairs together, so I don't need to do anything else." We know that's not what he did. When we get into the scriptures, we see that he cried out desperately to God for his life. And that in doing so, God heard his prayers and he was healed. This man is Hezekiah. I've talked about Hezekiah before, but I wanted to talk about him again, because he was regarded as a very good man, one who loved and trusted God. Yet in the later part of his life, he fell sick and was on his deathbed. God sent the prophet Isaiah to King Hezekiah to advise him that that particular sickness that he had would lead to his death. It told him that you will not recover from this. Hezekiah did what some of us must do. He then pled for his life. And guess what? God healed him. God healed him. Let's read that part of the story found in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1 through 11. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amor, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover." Imagine hearing those words. Put your house in order. Your time is up. Hezekiah, verse 2, turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. What was the first thing he did? He prayed. Verse 3, "Remember, Lord, how I walked before you faithfully and wholeheartedly devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly, the Bible tells us. And before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. "Go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayers and seen your tears. I will heal you." God answers sincere prayers from our heart. And in Hezekiah's case, the answer came immediately. You see, God knows that a prophet can't get anything wrong. And the reason he sent Isaiah back is because Isaiah had given the word of God. And Isaiah would be wrong if he later survived unless Isaiah again received the word from God. And so God sent his servant Isaiah again to give the message, because Isaiah was a true prophet of God. When he spoke on behalf of what God said, he never got it wrong, because God never gave it to him wrong. So it took him to go back. In the middle of the court, and to tell him that he would be healed. God's answer was swift and definite. He gave a fivefold reply that the scriptures makes clear. He told him, I've heard your prayers. I've seen your tears, and surely I will heal you. And on the third day from now, you will go to the temple of the Lord, and I will give you more years. In fact, I will give you 15 more years. This story should teach us that even good people will suffer from sickness, and that being good will not exempt you or me from the trials of life. God is sovereign in all his ways, and he does allow sickness to come to godly men and women. But thank God, he still answers prayers for healing. When it comes to healing, we must believe that it is God's will to heal. God provides healing through the cross. That's the way he's always provided it. That's the way he provided it then. That's the way he's going to provide it now, is through the cross. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, this comes out so clear. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. By his wound, we are healed. It is because of the cross that we have the healing that we have here today. Hezekiah cried out to God for healing. This is how we should pray when an interrupter comes into our life. But instead, sometimes we offered those tippet prayers. But remember, Hezekiah cried desperately. We should do the same. Shout out to the Lord. Call him by his name. Jesus. Jesus. I'm in need of you now, Jesus. We must cry out, kneel in prayer, and pray. Folks, understand this. The story of Hezekiah teaches us that even when the divorce papers arrive at your door and you are served, or your child relapses back into addiction, that we are to pray. Or we receive the word that what we have is terminal. We need to pray. Or that our bank account is empty. We need to pray. There always remains hope for those who are willing to seek the Lord and to pray about removing those interruptions that come into our life. We must never cease to stop praying. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, the effective and fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. It gives us much hope, much relief, and will save our soul. Church, I know you know this. We live in a fallen world. And calamities and diseases will surely affect and befall all of us. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. But when it comes, when the trouble is at our doorstep, we must know and remember that there is hope in the Lord. His healing is always ready and available for us. So I ask you, what is your interruptions in your life? Because they're in all of us. Is it your health, your marriage, your job, your finances, or even in your church? Whatever they are, we need to call on the Lord. Why? Because if we summon his help, he will join us in the battle. He's waiting for us to call on him. His angels are there waiting for that. So I invite you to look to the cross, to come to the cross, and to allow God to fight your battle. He will answer prayers. If you will only fix your eyes on the cross, you will be healed. It's just that simple. Jesus as you heard, is the way. Some of us will be healed instantly. I've had that occur to me. Some of you have had that occur. But for others, the healing may take a while. He will use medical science for some to help. And for some of us, the healing will come at the resurrection. The question is not when or whether we will be healed. No, the question is, are we trusting God for that healing? Because we can be healed if we believe in our Lord. Having said that, I'm compelled to warn you that there are false healers out there. There are a number of religious leaders who preach about a prosperity gospel. They teach us that once you accept Christ, everything will be a bed of roses. But nothing could be farther from the truth. Because Jesus taught his followers in this world that we'll have trouble. John chapter 16, verse 33. He's told us this. He said, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. There we are again, back at that cross. I have overcome the world. The truth of the matter is that we are not, while we're in this world, we're not out for a walk in the park. We are engaged in warfare, spiritual warfare, with an enemy that is much more powerful than us. In our strength, we are no match for the devil. But the good news is, he is no match for our God. Amen? He is no match for our God. And so you see, in the midst of the battle, we must see that there is a victory. The victory is already ours, and we must claim it. He is no match for our God. We obtain this victory by trusting God. There are so many situations in life that appear hopeless. I'm aware of that. Not to mention that some of the problems appear to be so big that they can't be overcome. However, faith in God and the promises in his word should allow us to believe God in those impossible situations and times. I can have faith in that God will meet my needs because of his promise in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. I can have faith that he will never leave me because of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. And I can have faith that he will heal me because of 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 24. The list goes on. If you read those scriptures, there's so many of those that should give you faith as they give me faith, because faith in God will allow him to do the impossible. He's done it in my life. He can do it in yours. Those of you that have been here long enough know that I've preached on healing before. And I talked to the pastor about this a couple of months ago, that I had preached a message on healing several years ago. And I revealed to him that in my preaching, I had pointed out that I had a number of miracles that I had experienced. And he said, well, I haven't heard those miracles. And besides, we have a number of people in our congregation that can, again, be inspired to trust God for healing prayer. And so while I've told you about my life experiences, I think it's important, again, to reemphasize that God is in the healing business and that he's had the opportunity to interfere with those interruptions that have come into my life. I've narrowed them down to a few because I got a lot. God has been with me for a long time. That's how come I say I'm better than I deserve. I believe it was sometime in the early 80s. I'm not sure exactly when. But it was the first time I had experienced strep throat. You know, that time when it appears as though everything you swallow is a razor blade. That was me. That was also a time when I had been involved in following faith healers. Oh, yeah, I was one of those in that prosperity gospel movement. Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Frederick Price. I watched them when I didn't go to church on Sunday. I watched them all the time. I read all their books. And I believed that all you needed was faith and you could be healed. I believed that. I had this condition so bad, never had it before. I actually called and made my doctor's appointment. I called up and I said, I got to get in. I can't swallow. I couldn't even talk. And I said, I need to get in. And unfortunately, like today, you can't always get in when you want to get in. We didn't have all these urgent care facilities now and places where you can go in the 80s. No, you had to call your doctor. And so I got this appointment 3 days later, and I struggled with it. So I gargled. I did everything I could, and it was horrible. And then I'm in my situation room, my prayer warrior room, which is my bathroom, those of you who remember. And I'm suffering. So before, I see my family laughing because they remember this. But before I sat down on the toilet to read my Bible, I gargled. So I took some Listerine, I gargled, I'm sitting there, and I'm reading my scriptures. And I'm reading, and I came across Mark 11, 22-24. And I read it. Have faith in God. Jesus answered, truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. I put my hand on my throat. I read that out loud again. And I said, Father, I believe I have been healed of this throat condition, even though I don't have the physical manifestations of the healing. I can't swallow, I can't talk, but I'm believing you because of Mark 11. Immediately, this warmth came into my throat. Couldn't see it, the lights were on, but I bet you it glowed. And I felt this warmth go all the way down my throat. Almost not scalding hot water, but warm enough to get my attention. Now, I'm scared. I sit there, there's nowhere else for me to go. And I felt it go down my throat to the point where it got past my throat where I could talk. I started screaming to my family. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? I can talk. I can swallow. I'm swallowing. I can talk. It's still going down. Kids run to the bathroom door. They can't get in. Dad, what's wrong? What's wrong? They can't get in. I hear them at the door, but I'm taking this all in. I'm not saying anything else to them. It gets down to my stomach, this warmth. And here's the devil. I look over on the counter. It's still the bottle of Listerine. And in my mind, it says, that ain't God. That's that Listerine. That warmth stops right in my stomach and starts coming back up. I can't say anything. I got to tell you, I'm scared. When the power of God is there, I'm scared. It comes all the way back up to my throat. I can't swallow. I can't talk. So I finish what I'm doing. I get out because I've got to address the family because they want to know what's wrong, and I explain to them what happened. And what do? I want to step out in faith again. I want to get this back. And I immediately go. No, actually, it was too late. The next day, I call. I still can't talk. Still can't eat. I call up the doctor's office, and I cancel the appointment because I want this healing again. I know I doubted and I lost it, but I want it back. Well, it didn't come back immediately. It took a couple of days of me suffering through with it. And finally, it went away. And I never went to the doctor. But that experience I sat back, and now over the days, I've got to take this in. I got to figure out, what is God trying to tell me about this message? What is this message about? And I realized that God wanted me to know that, one, he still heals. And two, as his word says, he doesn't want us to doubt. And three, there is no faith healer. I am the source. I am the way. I am the truth. You see, faith is not based upon what we can see. We typically think, and what I learned from that is that we have people that will sometimes pray for healing. And when you think in terms of what Mark 11, 20, verse 22 through 24 is telling you, is that you don't wait. If you're paralyzed, you don't wait until the leg starts moving before you start trying to get the faith. And that's what God was trying to tell me. Faith is believing it as though you have received it, even when you don't have the physical manifestation of his healing. Because it may not be immediate, but he does, in fact, heal. I'll talk about another thing, but it wasn't really healing, and it was a situation of a purse snatching. It was off duty. And I went into my house, and I'll make this one brief. I went into the house. I saw this guy riding on a bike carrying a purse, and I knew he shouldn't have a purse, and I could tell the way he was looking. He was trying to find a place to hide. I go in the house where I had always kept my gun, always kept my handcuffs, always kept my uniform. It was my uniform closet. Everything is there. All my kids know not to go in that closet. It would be death for them. I go in there that day. All I want is my handcuffs because I see it's a teenager. I go in there, no handcuffs. The only thing right at the top of that shelf is a gun. I don't want my gun. It's a teenager with just a stolen purse. I yell because I see him. I know he's going to be past the house if I don't hurry up and get outside. So I grab the gun. It's the only thing I got. Go outside. I can't put it in the pants because the pants I have on that day won't support the gun. It will fall. So I have to keep the gun where? In my hand. I go out. I find the kid. I tell him, get off the bike. I put him on the wall to do a pat down. And what's in the middle of his waistband? A gun. God knew that I couldn't go out there that day with just handcuffs. And he also knew that I couldn't go out there that day with it in my waistband. That it needed to be in my hand, so he knew he couldn't reach his. The arrest was made. I got awards for it. Turned out it wasn't a purse snatching. It was actually a robbery. And he had just shot at somebody at the Belvedere Mall. Some good Samaritans tried to arrest him, and he had fired shots at them and got away. So I needed to go out there, and the Lord knew that. When I went back in the house, I was upset, mad at my kids. They all said, Dad, you know we don't go in that closet. I got up, and I looked at the very back of the shelf. Everything else had been moved. Badge, handcuffs, everything was moved to the back of that shelf except my gun. Isn't God good? This is embarrassing, but I got to talk about it. I decide to go to law school. God heals. I go to law school. I pick a school, Chicago King College of Law. It's a writing school. It's one of the top legal writing schools in the nation. I have a trouble with spelling, but I go there anyway. So I get into the school. I write a paper. The very first paper I write, the instructor hands it back. You're in a small setting when you're in legal writing because they have to keep you with less than 15 people because the teacher's got to read all the writing. And when he hands back my paper, he says this to me. He said, Mr. Bridges, I hope you had a brain fart. Because if you can't spell judgment, you need to drop out of law school and save your family some money. I had put an E in judgment. I had misspelled it. And, of course, what did I say? I lied. I said, oh, I know how to spell judgment. Yeah, right. I said, I know how to spell judgment. It was just a mistake. Now, in front of the whole class, you got to know how I felt. But anyway, what did I do? I didn't drop out of law school. I went home, and I got on my knees, and I prayed. And I said, Lord, first of all, I had never wanted to be a lawyer. You got me in here. If you want me to get out of here, you better teach me how to spell. So, next day, in a different classroom, a word came up. Anticipatory. I wrote it on my notebook. Then I looked up my, because I had to carry a dictionary with me. If you ever went in my courtroom, you saw on my bench there was a dictionary. It was there for a reason. I looked it up, and it was right. Next word, perpetuity. I looked at it. It was right. I immediately stopped. I didn't hear another word the professor said, and I thanked God because I knew that had to come from God. I went through all of law school spelling words that I never should have been able to spell. And if those of you saw that one slide, did you pick up bankruptcy? How many of you? You didn't laugh at it. Yeah. Yeah, that's me. See, that's when spell check doesn't check PowerPoint. I looked at it later and I said, that's wrong, but that's me. But anyway, I couldn't spell. God got me through law school. I took the bar exam. In Illinois, when I went to law school, they said, you know, there are no essays in law school. Every exam is, there are no multiple choice. Every exam is an essay. I didn't believe them. Every exam was an essay. You needed to know how to write and how to spell. And we didn't have typewriters. Needless to say, I graduated. I took the bar. I passed the bar. Within that week, I think I might have said that night, but I thought about it more. I'm not sure. But sometime within the week of receiving the notice that I had passed the bar, I had a dream. In my dream, words had wings. They were flying away from me. Words had, and I picture these words. I don't remember the words, but they were flying away from me. I woke up. Then I said, what? I got a piece of paper. I tried to spell anticipatory. I couldn't. Perpetuity. I couldn't. I can't spell them today. I wrote them out, but I can't spell them. I got down on my knees that morning. I didn't go back to bed, and I thanked the Lord. God is in the healing business. He knew what I needed. He gave me what I asked. I thank him for it. I finished law school, passed the bar because of God. Because there's no way. When you write a bar exam, that's an essay. All of the questions require you to answer them in writing. It took the Lord. Most of you know I was a police officer. March 11th, 1977. I responded to Leno Submarine Shop. It was a fight, is what I was told. Turned out, it was, in fact, an armed robbery. At that time, because of my seniority on the job, I was what you called all north. That means my squad car was responsible for everything from Grand to the city limits north. There was another car responsible for all south. Everybody else was in a zone. The call went out. I was only a couple of blocks away from Leno's. I said, I'm on my way. But I knew Leno's was closed because this is about, you know, going up to midnight. And I'm thinking, Leno's is closed. There can't be an armed robbery. Anyway, I get there. I can't see anything in the front of the store. No cars. Harry Sturgeon pulls up. He's all south. He pulls up. I said, watch the front of the store. I'm going to the side door. I don't know if it goes into Leno's or not. I draw my weapon, even though it's supposed to be a fight. When I get to the side door, what do I see? Two guys open up the door as soon as I get to the side. One is putting a gun away in his waistband. I lean up on the wall, and I, as soon as they both get in front of me, I said, freeze. The one guy says, no, you freeze, and he starts pulling that gun out. I shoot him once, hits him in the side. Because I'm focused on him, he turns, still with the gun in his hand. I put my gun in his back. I shoot him again. By that time, the second suspect, I can't see where he's at, but I see a flash. And what happens? From that flash, I see what I said at the time when I wrote my report. I see debris. I see a spray of blood and skin fly off of me. And my immediate thought is, I've been shot in the chest. I shoot at the flash. I can't really see him anymore because he's in the dark, but I can see the gun still firing. I shoot at the flash. I jump down, start crawling. I get shot in the hand. I was going to show you pictures of that. I chose not to. My wife says, don't do that. I jump down on the ground, and eventually my bullets are out. I watch them. Their bullets are out, and police start arriving because the call goes out. Shots fired, officers shot. Make a long story short, officers show up. I heard them call for the rescue because I could see this hand is bad. I can't see this. And I've been shot under my chin. And it opened up. It was bad enough when every officer came, I'd ask them, how is this? I couldn't see this. This I could see, my hand. And they would say, you're okay. Okay? Next officer show up, because I'm bleeding. They're chasing, still trying to find the guys. And I said, the next guy came, because I didn't trust the first. I said, how's it? He said, you're going to make it. Now I know I got to get to the hospital. So I'm not waiting on any rescue. I said, put me in that car and drive me to the hospital. I'm driving myself. So officer puts me in the car. We drive to St. Therese Hospital. I get in St. Therese Hospital. I have them look for my finger. And I want them to look for my, because I know they could put fingers back on. Because I could see one of them down, but I couldn't see the other one. I get to the hospital. The doctor says, move your hand. I move my hand. There's my other finger. And so they get on the radio, and they said, don't look for it. We got it. I have to lay the picture out so you understand what I'm going through. They're still searching for these guys. So I hear them because they find somebody drops off a body at Victory Hospital. That's the first guy that I shot. And the second guy, I'm listening on the radio and I can hear, they track blood to a house on Sheridan Road, and this guy has been shot through the elbow, and they arrest him. And I'm in the hospital, and I watch the doctor. He comes up. He's looking at my chin, and he's doing all of this. And then, you know, when you're in that adrenaline is flowing like that, you can hear and see better than you ever can in your life. And as they step away, I hear the doctor say, boy, is he lucky. So I relax. I hear two people in custody. I know I shot one. And so what happens is this. As I'm listening on the radio, about 15 minutes later, they come running into the hospital room. The doctor, the nurses, and all I got on is a gown. They start turning me all, every which way there could be. Everything's exposed. There I am. They're turning me over, and I don't know what's going on. And then finally they leave. I still don't know what's going on. I don't know what that's about. I'm waiting. They've already told me they're calling in a specialist to deal with my hand and to deal with my chin. And I never find out until the next day. The next day, the nurses come up. I'm in St. Therese Hospital. I've been admitted. And they come up, and I said, what was that about? You came back into my room 15 minutes later, 20 minutes later, and turned me up. They said, oh, you don't know? And I said, no. They said, you had a bullet hole in the center of your jacket. And we thought we had missed it. We thought we had missed the fact that you were shot in the back or the chest, and we missed it because they weren't back in my room. I then saw later on when after the trial, when my jacket and everything, it had blood on it then, but When I got out of the hospital later, I saw the bullet hole. And I said to myself, you know, when they had me on the stand and when everybody interviewed me, they wanted to know, did you have that bullet hole in there before? And I said, do you know my captain? What do you think? Do policemen walk around with jackets with bullet holes in them? I said, of course not. It came from that night. And so no one can explain how I was not, that I know, physically shot in the chest. But I have a jacket with a bullet hole on that I wore at the time as a patrolman. It turned out when they did the forensics that I had shot both of them, even though I never really saw the second guy when he after he left the front of the store, that it was my bullet that hit him when I shot at a flash. They both, one died in prison, one did over 30 years in prison. But I'm here because of prayer. You see, my mother was a prayer warrior, and my mother had prayed for me. And when I called her and everything, she said, I knew you were going to be okay. I prayed for you. See, even when I wasn't praying, I had others praying for me. And so my wound and injury was insignificant when you look at where it carried me through. And I know, and I look back at these miraculous events, and there are many others that have involved me, and I say, God isn't through with me yet. You see, faith is very powerful. Mountains yield to its power. And I'm talking about the mountains in our life. They yield to God's power. Satan yields to God's power. Pain, suffering must also bow to the authority of God. How's your faith? Are you walking in faith? Are you believing in God? Are you believing in the unseen? Are you believing even though you haven't seen the manifestations of his healing? That's what the message is about. God heals. God heals. If you're looking to have those interruptions in your life, those mountains in your life move, you must pray about them. You must pray about them and trust in God. Because sickness, folks, is everywhere. It's all over the world. Sickness affects all classes. You see, grace will not lift a believer above its effect. Riches won't buy you immunity from sickness. It's there. It's waiting on us. It's depression that we may have, anxiety, it's addictions, it's sickness, it's cancer. It's these interruptions that come into our life. And God says, don't lose faith. I am here. I have you. The battle is mine. The healing will come. It will come in this lifetime or the other. If you believe in Jesus, the healing will come. Early in his ministry, Jesus engaged in preaching, teaching, and healing. And we know that from reading that. The question that is raised here, is he still in that business today? Well, we know he's still preaching to us. We know he's still teaching us through his word. And we know in these examples that we have had and each of you that have experienced within your life that he's still doing that as well. I took my youngest daughter to the hospital many, many years ago. She was about 3 years of age. And I remember when we took her to Lake Forest Pediatrics, they ran all these tests. She had these lumps in all her lymph nodes. And I remember the doctor saying, well, do you have any cats? No, we don't have cats. Do you have this? We don't have this. Do you have this? We don't have this. We don't. So, and I remember they said, well, we're scheduling you to go down to Children's Hospital. Your daughter needs some tests. I knew then that without them telling me what they thought it was, I knew that this was something serious. They had ruled out all other natural issues, and this was something that was going to require expert opinion, diagnosis, and work. I prayed They did the biopsy. A couple of days later, they called me. At that time, I was the chief of police, and I remember getting a call in my office, and the doctor's name was Luck. And I thought, wow, how do you get a doctor's name? I want to be on faith, and the doctor's name is Luck. But she was this great pediatric specialist at Children's Hospital. And she called me up, and she says, I got good news and bad news. What do you want to hear first? I don't know what I said. You're scared. It's your daughter. And she said, well, the good news is it's not cancer. I always knew that that's what they were thinking it was. They never said. The bad news is we don't know what it is. And we just hope it goes away. It was only a matter of a week or two, and all the lumps were gone. It came up again about a year after that. Dad, she's probably about four, I can't swallow. Scared me again. Sure enough, I could tell. She's having trouble swallowing because the glands are swollen again. I didn't take her back to the doctor. Probably should. We prayed. She's never had that again. I don't know what it is. I don't care because I have faith in my Father.